Father, we dedicate this land to Yeshua HaMashiach, to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We declare that Ireland belongs to you. And we invite you, Lord, come and let the knowledge of your kingdom increase and explode through the Holy Spirit over this land. Raise up tens of thousands of people carrying the word of God, the message of reconciliation, the message of forgiveness, the message of new life, the message of the kingdom of God. Father, we ask you for a great and tremendous new awakening. Make the dead alive, and may millions come streaming to your goodness. We need a miracle. It was the first song we sang this morning. We need a miracle. Release a miracle over this land. And let the people who walk in this present darkness, let them follow a great light. Come, Holy Spirit, do a mighty work. We can't do it, Lord. We can stand with you, but we want to see the salvation of our God. We thank you for the testimony of the blood of Jesus that is strong enough and powerful enough to bear the sins of the whole world. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. So, Lord, let your great redemption not be in vain. Amen. Father, we call down revival from one end of Ireland to the next and across Europe, an amazing awakening. Make the dead come alive. And Lord, may Waterford really be at the center of a great explosion of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, we're the priests, aren't we? We're the priests calling down the blessing of God in our time. And we're a needy people. Now, I want to begin today, this morning, so you'll remember what I spoke about. I'm going to speak about the foundation, restoring the ancient foundations. There's a long history of Christianity in Ireland, isn't there? And of course, over the years, it becomes stale, stagnant, and people begin to look for liberation from Christianity rather than looking for liberation through the work of Jesus. Jesus is the great liberator. He always has been, he always will be. His call is to freedom. Freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from worldliness, freedom from aimlessness, freedom from despair, freedom from confusion, freedom from addictions, freedom from destructive behaviors. That's the freedom that Jesus brings. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Never, ever, ever present the message of Jesus as anything less than the most dynamic freedom movement. I saw somebody coming into the church with a wonderful t-shirt and commemorating 1916. That was a freedom call in the land. I don't know how much it was real or not, but it was a freedom. People were looking for freedom, a greater level of political freedom than they'd experienced. And now is an hour to proclaim the liberty bell of the greatest freedom of all, freedom from the bondage of the demons, the bondage to the devil, the bondage to despair, the bondage to discouragement, the bondage from our generational guilt, and into the bright hope and future. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So it's a time for a new foundation. And I want to begin by quoting from Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundation are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a question, isn't it? What can the righteous do when the foundation are destroyed? Paul writes, there's no other foundation that can be built other than Jesus. Imagine, the world was meant to be founded on the rock of Jesus and the revelation that he brought and the reality he brought of the life and presence and of God himself. Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask you to take our words this morning, like you took the five loaves and the two fish from the hands of the little boy, and you multiplied it, and you made it a feast. Just to go quickly here this morning, because the time is short, and to begin with Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, we need the foundation, and then we need to build on the foundation. So here are a few foundations. First, the first great foundation is the foundation that God exists. Hebrews 11:6. He who believes must believe that God is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The foundational thing of a human being, what it is to be a human being. What is it to be a man, a person, a human being? What is it? Now, if you're a philosopher, you examine that question. And if you say there is no God, like people like Richard Dawkins, Voltaire, you say then if there's no God, there is no meaning. There's no hope, there is no future. We know from the Bible, but we also know from our own hearts that God exists from the complexity of nature. So if God exists, does he have a plan? Does he have a purpose? If God exists, has he spoken? This God who created us, he made us to know him, to love him, to be loved by him, to be nurtured by him, and to be cared for him. If you try to do life without God, good luck. It doesn't work. Can you imagine an infant baby trying to do life for itself? I think I can handle it on my own. It won't last very long. Humanism was the sin of Adam and Eve. They never denied the existence of God. Of course, they'd spoken to God. They never denied the existence, but they just acted on their own as if God didn't exist. Many people today in our culture are brought up to believe either that God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he doesn't do anything for us, so we'll just live life on our own. That's the way people are taught and instructed in the universities, in our secular culture. You won't learn the meaning of life from the entertainment industry, from Hollywood, from the great universities, because they don't discuss the God issue. They'll teach you mathematics, science, engineering, law, all computer science. Great to get a college education. But the meaning of life can only be found from Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And from this Bible, which is the heritage of the Irish people. It was our heritage way back in the time of the Rock of Cashel, before then, when the monks were transcribing the Word of God. They discovered that not only does God exist, but God has spoken. In many and various ways, he spoke first to the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to the Son. Now, if God exists, and our life was meant to be built on the foundation of knowing him, then following him is the greatest and most important thing you can do with your life. It's not just a hobby for some Christians on Sunday. Like some people go to yoga class and some go on a bicycle ride. But no, it's the meaning of life to know him. That's the foundation. And life does not work without God. Then the great revelation of the gospel is that not only has God spoken, but that the difficulty, the oppression we brought on ourselves when we went life our own way, and each generation probably repeats it, when we go our own way, live life without his help, then we're like, as I mentioned, like a child trying to live without the help of the parent, floundering, confused. But God loved us even when we rebelled. And this great foundation of the gospel is the second foundation. He's opened a way for all of us to be completely, fully restored to his love, favor, grace, protection, providences through the wonderful atoning sacrifice. All we like sheep had gone astray, maybe it's Ireland today, had turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's already done it. It remains for them to receive the great invitation, be reconciled to God. No matter how much we've messed up in the past or in the present, there's a welcome in the Father's house through the open door of the blood-spattered door of Jesus Christ. So God, the loving Father, wants us to have a revelation of him, not just God, the Creator, the first cause, but as a loving Father. It's not a religious thing. God has revealed himself to be a father to the fatherless, inviting us to the to be restored to the realm of his glory and care. Paul writes, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But now, through the propitiation that's in Jesus, there's a restoration to the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's the realm that you and I were meant to function in. Like a fish swims in the sea, we were meant to function, to live, to find our home, swimming in the goodness of God, swimming in the love of God. Once we were restrained from it, like a fish on a pier, floundering around nearly dead, now we're restored to the sea of God's endless love, providence, and care that will go on and never cease. His mercies never, ever come to an end. We're swimming in the sea of God's love. That's your new realm. Welcome to your new home. That's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Not just heaven, but the realm of the Father's glory, the realm of his care. That's the foundation of the atoning sacrifice. Not only a cancellation of sin, but it's much larger than that. It's a restoration to the full glory and presence and providence and love of the Heavenly Father. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. You're his favorite person in the whole world. It's inexhaustible. It doesn't get diluted by being divided. Such is the nature of God's wonderful love. Luke 15 tells the story of this wild guy, the prodigal son, we call him. But when he was restored, what was he restored to? Everything that he had before, plus plus. That's your home. God is not just a belief system. God is the central reality of life, the foundation of our existence, the creator of our lives, and the creator of our future. That's the foundation of believing that God exists. The second foundation, the foundation of the atoning sacrifice, which is much more than the remission and forgiveness of sins. It's the gateway to restoration, to the full redemption of God. Ephesians says, we're fully accepted in the beloved. In this realm, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And it's a gift. It's not a reward for religious activity. Someplace along the way, the Jewish people in the Old Testament fell from the faith of Abram into a religious relationship with God, and the disciples and followers of Jesus began to correct this. Jesus himself. No, right standing with God is not a reward for your past behavior or your present behavior. It's a gift from God. It was already brought out in our communion. If you knew the gift from God, isn't that wonderful? We get in as a gift. Would you accept the gift? Would you become a receiver? By faith, grace, by grace through faith. Faith is receiving what God is giving. Turn to the one beside them, punch them on the shoulder and say, you're going to become the greatest receiver that you've ever been. That's how we are. That's the people of faith. They've made faith so complicated. They made faith out to be such a complicated thing, right? Just say, thank you, Lord, by grace, through faith, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that would be very nice. I don't deserve it, but thank you anyway. And it's full acceptance into the endless realms of his grace, love, providences, and plans and purposes. The next foundation I want to talk about is the foundation of his word. Jesus said, he who believes hears these words of mine and does them. In Titus, Paul speaks about a people zealous for good works. He who hears these words of mine and does them. Now we're coming into a different realm of foundation. Building in the foundation of our acceptance, now we want to build our future on the foundation of his words and of his advice. This is the way, walk you in it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This has to do with our walk. First has to do with our acceptance. Now that we're fully acceptance, now we want to walk the different way. Don't walk in the old way of destruction. Now you walk in a different way. I have the privilege these last few years of ministering on a weekly basis in our local jail. And I like to go, I say, don't bring me to the Christians, bring me to the non-Christians. I want to tell them, I want to give them the great invitation, you know. So, and I was with these guys, I said, are you finding any change going on in your behavior? Do you find any change? I know you're accepted. And they just really enjoy the pure gospel, you know. And I said, have you noticed, since Christ came into your heart, do you notice any change? And I'm silent for a minute. One guy said, well, he said, up to a few weeks ago, every second word coming out of my mouth was FFFF. Now he said, I can't say that anymore. And he said, I said, probably a lot of other changes. Yes, he said, I started really liking the other guys around here. It's an inner work as his life, because we have come to the next foundation, the foundation that our life, it's no longer we living his life, it's him living in us. That's the mystery of the gospel. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 1. This is the mystery of the gospel. Not only are we forgiven, restored, reconciled, but now we have a new life principle. Christ in us. I have a new nature. What happened to the old nature? It was crucified with Christ. I couldn't improve it. So it failed and it got the death penalty, and the death penalty was meted out in Jesus. Well, the prisoners love to hear about the death penalty. I said, yeah, you already got it. There's no double jeopardy. You can't get it again. But nevertheless, you live. And what's the new life principle? Christ in us. The same life that was in Jesus has now been successfully imparted into you and to me. That's amazing. On the day of the resurrection, he showed them atonement and restoration. He showed them the nail prints. But then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the new life principle. They had from their parents and their grandparents all the way back to Adam, just like us, they had Adamic life, human nature. And human nature behaves in a human way. And the human nature is fallen, so behaves in a fallen way. Human nature has become sinful. It's become filled with the cancer of sin. But now in Jesus, there is the adding of the divine nature. Human nature comes to us, it's biological life. But from him we get zoological life, heavenly life, the divine nature. We were meant to be containers of the divine nature. That's amazing. We went away, so God couldn't cause his nature to flow in us. Now we're like a branch on a tree. The life that's in the tree is going through the branch. The life that's in me is going through my arm. The life that's in my arm is going through my finger. The life that's in Jesus is flowing through you. It's received on a voluntary basis. By receiving it, say, oh, Lord, I'd love. I see my human nature is causing me, leading me into destruction. I receive your life. I want to live in the godly way. And immediately he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, now as the Father sent me, so also I sent you. A lot of Christian religion has been built on the rock of knowing God, of the atoning sacrifice, of the remission of sins, and some places, restoration to the favor of God. But they've missed this other foundation. Real Christianity begins when you lay down the unimprovable Adam man and let Jesus be your life principle. No longer I who live. Lord, I can't live the righteous life today. I'll need you to be with me 24/7. Bubble up, Holy Spirit. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. One drink of his life lasts forever. And so the life that's in us is the life of Jesus. Something happened. Do you remember Jesus' first sign in John's gospel? When he went to the wedding, a wedding is a union, a joining of two. Jesus came to join human and divine nature together. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God. In Jesus is a merger of humanity and divinity. When we have his life come into us, there's a wedding of human nature and divine nature. And there were six pots, remember, with 20 gallons. And that's about 160 pounds weight, about the weight of an average human being. Jars, filled with water, but when they began to pour it out, after Jesus had spoken, it was wine. Something happened on the inside, mysterious. Something has happened in the inside. The earthen vessel looks the same, but inside me and inside you is the same life principle that was in Jesus. He's loving through your heart. He's seeing through your eyes. He's touching through your hands. He's walking the earth in your body. There's a new type of human being emerging in Ireland, not just Irish people who got a bit of religion. Irish people have been completely transformed. And also this new temple from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, transformed by the life of Jesus. No longer us trying to live a religious life of imitating Christ, but Christ at the discovery of our own failure, Christ living his life through us. How many have tried to live the Christian life by a human effort and failed? The law will break you. The New Testament will break you. But Lord Jesus, you live out the fruit of the Spirit in me. Against such there is no law. That's the foundation that the body of Christ is moving onto these great foundations. The foundation of acknowledging the existence of God. The foundation of the atoning sacrifice. The foundation of the new life and the new birth. The foundation of full restoration. Now we're living at home. You're at home in the Father's love. Tomorrow you'll be in the Father's love. You'll never be able to get out of his presence except you rebel against it. His grace is sufficient for tomorrow. I don't know what difficult times may be coming up in the world in the next 5, 10, 15 years until the Lord returns. We don't know. But we do know his grace will be sufficient for us. And nobody can separate us from his love, his care, his providence, and his opportunities to do good. The next foundation I want to mention is the foundation of the new identity. With the new life becomes a new identity. So Paul, in Ephesians, when he speaks about the restoration, he speaks then about our new destiny and identity. Our destiny, his destiny before the foundation of the world. Well, that's a long time ago, isn't it? He destined us in love to be his sons. And we see people floundering in sin, and we're simply inviting them to the true destiny that Father God had for them before the foundation of the world. Now we're returning to our destiny. I'm no longer just a poor old sinner saved by grace. I'm a son of God. And he is sending me into my generation as the Father sent Jesus into his generation. With Jesus, we're being sent into this world. We have identity, sons of God. We have destiny to reign and rule with him throughout all eternity. We have destiny also for assignments he has for each one of us. Oh yes, the Christian life is full of assignments. Behold, I come to do your will. The Son could do nothing of his own, but as he sees the Father does, that he does. So we give ourselves. I lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Now, your acceptance, your restoration, your new birth, your new life, your restoration to his full favor, that's all settled and won as a gift. Now you say, Lord, is there anything I can do to be a blessing to the world around me? Jesus, at the age of 13, he had his bar mitzvah in the temple, and at the age of 13, the Jewish child identifies with the father rather than with the mother, right? He's in the care of the mother till 13, and then becomes into the care of the father, becomes an apprentice of the father. And Jesus went missing for a few days, and then they found him. He said, oh no, do you not realize I have to be about my father's business? Then he went back to the Joseph's business, didn't he? Until he was 30 years old. Joseph being a builder and carpenter. So Jesus had two businesses. He had a business as a carpenter, a practical business. And you all have businesses as teachers, as electricians, as builders, as merchants. You have a business. But since you now are also a son of God and you've got linked up with your father, you have two businesses, the Father's business. And as you come to realize and embrace this part of your identity, you say, Father, what have you to do for me? What have I to do? What would you like to do with me in your business? See, in the old days, in the days of old-time religion, there was not a revelation of sonship. So the believers were not given any part in the Father's business, the average believer. It was kept to a few people. In these last days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, every newborn member of the body of Christ is being mobilized by the Spirit of God to do something to the advance of the kingdom of God. It'd be very different for everyone. Maybe to have a cup of tea with the neighbors and talk about spiritual things. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Maybe to be kind to a stranger. But God, maybe to hand out 100 tracts once a week or something. But it'd be different for everyone. You can't imitate another person's works. But we can go before the Father. Father, would you allow me to bear fruit for you? Would you show me? Is there anything that I can do to advance the kingdom of God in Ireland? I fear that sometime throughout Ireland, the move of God gets stalled because the believers don't think that their one talent ministry in the body of Christ is worth operating in. No, whatever he gives to you, do it. And go before him. Lord, is there any kindness I can do today? Show me. Our constant prayer is, Lord, show us where to go, what to do, what to be involved in, and what not to be involved in. Now when we go and present ourselves to the Father with this new destiny and new identity, this is a new foundation. Father, I'm on the earth for a season. I have an incredible, beyond my imagination, destiny in the future. But when I'm on the earth, Father, show me how it can be a blessing to advance in work in your business. Talking about a businessman, I heard this story. A guy jumped, and it's a true story, a guy went on the subway, I think in New York, got on the train, and as he was, Christian businessman, and as he was on the platform there was a guy who seemed like a beggar with a jar and some pencils, and he gave him $10 or something, put it in the jar, and said, God bless you, jumped on the train, trained it a couple of minutes in the platform at the station, and then the businessman jumped back out, and said, sorry, you're a businessman just like me. I forgot to take the pencils. About 2 years later, the businessman met the guy with the pencils at a business meeting. And there he was. He didn't hardly recognize him. He said, you changed my life that day because I always thought myself as a beggar. At that moment, I realized that I was a businessman. We're all businessmen in the Father's house. Isn't that wonderful? Our consciousness, many people are living in an old consciousness of an identity they had before Christ. Who you was is not important to me, for if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation, the old has passed away. Now we are the sons of God. It hasn't yet appeared what we shall be like. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. Can you imagine saying, as the Father sent me, so also I sent you? He sent these first 12. There were 120 in the upper room, maybe 120, maybe the 500 that saw him. A very, very small group. I said, you're to tell this message to the whole world. That's a big task. What percentage of the whole world are we? 0.00001. What percentage of the Irish people are we? It doesn't matter. Go, shine, sow, and do, and ask the anointing of God to bring forth the unique calling and destiny in you. You'll never be anointed for another person's job. You'll only be anointed for your job, a destiny he had for you before the foundation of the world. Finally, I want to just mention one thing. I read someplace that in the University of Arizona, they did a study. And they found that in the survey of religious beliefs in America, and they found that 69% identified as being Christian. That's good, relatively good. And another 2 or 3% is Jewish. So about 70 or more people percent believing in the biblical God of the Bible. But then they asked another question, how many had a biblical worldview? They gave them a few questions to answer, which showed they had a biblical worldview. Now, 70% or so had believed in the Bible. Only 4% had a biblical worldview. Wow. A biblical worldview. Wow. Why does it have a biblical worldview? First of all, they understand the Bible. My life is built on the foundation of his word and teachings, his promises and his teachings. He who hears these words of mine and does them is the like wise man. The husband says to the wife says to the husband, we're going to live by Jesus' teachings to the best as we know. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to live by Jesus' teaching. If it says in the word to do it, we'll do it. If it says in the word not to do it, we won't do it. Oh, no, don't. That's getting too close now. I just want forgiveness of sins. Biblical worldview. Jesus said make disciples. Biblical worldview. Maybe 70% believing in the God of the Bible, but how many have a biblical worldview? Disciples. An apprentice of Jesus in the Father's business. Oh, now we take the word very seriously. We're looking for promises. We're looking for direction. Covers every area. Forgiveness, handling of finances, handling of relationships, handling of agendas, handling of calling. Consider your calling. Are you considering your calling? Oh, no, that's for a few. No. I've got a calling. So, a biblical worldview. And then you see, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Wow. What was the foundation of the prophets? God has a plan for world redemption, beginning in the call of Abram and ending in the return of the Messiah. The calling of God for world history. History is not random. There's a famous historian, his name is Paul Johnson. He wrote a history of the church, or a history of Christianity, the history of the church, and another book called A History of the Jews. Then he wrote another one, A History of America. He passed away a few years ago. He got the Congressional Medal of Freedom in America. Paul Johnson was a Christian. Paul Johnson said, as a Christian, as a historian, most historians believe that history is random. As Christians, we know the hand of God is working through history towards the return of the Messiah and the beginning and the bringing in of the golden age. We know that. Christ will come. Christ is coming. And as part of that is the unique call on the Jewish people. He destined them. He said, that land is yours forever. Now, but the land was, there was some objection to it as far as I remember, right? God said to Moses on the Mount of Sinai, thou shalt not kill. But then when they went into the promised land, they had to go to war. Any, whatever way history works out, the return of the Jewish people and their return to the land has a unique place in the sovereign plan of God for world history. Because after they return, according to Ezekiel, Messiah Jesus will come and be their king. And he will reign over the whole world. Now that's my biblical worldview. He's coming. We don't believe in everything that the Israeli government do or the strategy of the Israeli army. But the hand of God is moving through history. And the process of bringing these dry bones back to their land. And he says they'll breathe. He gives the prophecy again to breathe the Spirit of God into them, that they would have a revival. And then David, my servant, shall be king over them. Zechariah says he shall be king over the whole world. This Jesus that you've seen go, they said, and as Jesus ascended, he likewise, he shall return. We're in the very, very closing times of history. It's exciting. What a wonderful time to be alive. What a wonderful time for children to be born. It's a time, maybe it might be a difficult time. It's a time we're going to see the glory and the interventions of God in an amazing way. Christians need to develop a biblical worldview. Otherwise, we'll follow the counsel of the nations. Why do the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed? Because his plan will upset the kingdom of darkness. And the devil is mad because his tower is short. Isn't that what it says? For as me and my house will serve the Lord, happy are those who don't walk after the counsel of the ungodly. So we have chosen as disciples to build our foundation of not walking after the counsel of those who ignore God, of the atheists, of the false prophets. Who are the false prophets? People like Voltaire, people like Richard Dawkins, people like Karl Marx, people who instruct our politicians today. Who are the true prophets? Abraham, Moses, Isaac and Jacob, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel. Are they reading the Are you studying, Mr. Politician, running for election? Are you reading your Isaiah? Are you reading your Ezekiel? Oh, no, no, no. That's for some fussy theologians. Oh, no, no. All our friends, there are teenagers are reading Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, because they're developing a biblical worldview and they don't follow the counsel of the nations. We're following our Messiah. We're the first fruits. And it's so important that the believers in Ireland develop a biblical worldview. Otherwise, the counsel of the nations will press against us. And there will be misunderstanding. There will be persecution. Jesus said that. But rejoice. Because you're great as your reward. Don't be afraid when people give you a dirty look or say something nasty. As long as you fear him. And you'll never have to fear anybody else. Nuala, would you share a word or two here? Don't forget these foundations. Build your life on these foundations. The existence of God, the redemption, the full restoration, sonship, swimming in his providence. No longer you living, but Christ living in you. Laying a hold of your agenda and your destiny. Living for him and living by his ways and having a biblical worldview.
Jesus knew about the times we live in. And so to live this biblical worldview, to live on the foundations and live the way Paul has been challenging us this morning, we need some help. And Jesus did send the helper, and you'll be remembering it next Sunday, actually. And it's a wonderful, there's a wonderful description which pertains to the times that we live in Zechariah chapter 4. Zerubbabel, the governor, the politician, was there, and he couldn't handle some of the stuff. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And then it goes on to say, with shouts of grace, 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 that I connect the two together. Every day, it says in Ephesians that you and I are called. I'm talking to myself, you know. We're not talking to anybody, we're talking to ourselves, we're telling what the Lord has been saying to us, that every day I need the grace of God. Why is the same scripture there in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord? Yes, the spirit is there, but we have to, as Paul has mentioned, receive it. And the receiving is receiving the grace. I live to the praise of his glorious grace. I can do nothing without his grace. And his grace is the undeserved, unearned intervention of the Lord in my life day by day, that I can let Jesus out. Letting Jesus manifest in us. He is in you if you've asked him in. But sometimes we've discovered, we ask people, they say, "I'm born again." What does it mean to be born again? I ask Jesus into my heart. Did you get rid of the old man? That's not sufficient to ask him in. You get rid of the old man. Jesus died and was buried. And I died and I was buried. It took me a long time to realize. I had to bury the flesh, bury the past, and so that I'd let them, the Jesus be seen. But even when I copped onto that, I couldn't even do it then. I didn't realize how much I needed his grace, 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 the Spirit, and grace, grace, grace to respond to the Spirit, the divine intervention of God. It's not a Bible lesson learned in our heads. It's the living out of it day by day. So who here this morning? I love getting divine interventions in my life. I need divine interventions today. You might need divine intervention to show you where you haven't buried the flesh, where, because you think you've got to do it. But if you bury it, and then you let him out and live in this total, total dependence on him. So now, we're going to do business with God. It's no use listening to a teaching on the Bible or about foundations, but we have to let God do it in us. So who needs some divine interventions in his life today? I do. I do. So we're going to invite him to intervene in our lives. First of all, to get rid of the flesh. To live in the Spirit is life. to live in the flesh is death. And just before I hand the thing, I'll tell you a little story. I've never forgotten it. Many years ago, this pastor was staying with us in America. And he'd come, he was a character. And he said, he'd come from this couple he stayed with. And they were having a big marriage row. You see, I didn't know them, so he'd never told us their name. But he said they were fighting over a little dog. One of them wanted the dog and the other didn't want the dog. And he said this to me, and I never forgot it. He said, I told them that they would kill each other over this dog. They were getting into a big fight, being in the flesh, the difference between being in the flesh and being in the spirit. Now that stuck with me. And I find myself sometimes about to step into the flesh, and his name is Harald Bredesen. Or can I can make that choice to get into the natural or to get into the supernatural and let Jesus out. So every moment of your life, every moment of your life, in the most natural moments of your life, you can let Jesus out. We need divine interventions. We need grace. We can't do it in our own strength, but not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. We can do it with grace, grace, grace.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we'll just seal some of these things, right, with a prayer. We'll just seal these. How many are going to spend the rest of their lives because of Jesus swimming in the goodness of God? Father, help us to make our homes totally in your love. And that's the foundation. Swimming in your providences, swimming in your favor, swimming in your love, swimming in the condemnation-free zone, allowing ourselves to be loved by the one who is love. How many want to no longer live in the foundation of self? We lay down, Lord, that old self, and we ask you, Jesus, to take complete and total control of our hearts, minds, and bodies. Could we say this? Heavenly Father, behold, I come to do your will. I embrace my new destiny and my new identity. And I receive a commissioning for the assignments in my Father's business to advance the kingdom of God in Ireland and beyond. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to give us all a biblical worldview and that we live by your teachings and live by your promises and live by your precepts. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And now we're looking for...